Praise the Lord. Praise God. It's good to be here tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad for all those good words, Brother Timothy, and so glad for everybody that's sitting out here in the pews and everybody online. And I'm so thankful the Lord's here. I know I've already felt His presence. I know He's here. Amen. He's here to meet our needs and to do a work in our hearts. Amen. Let's have faith in Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray right now. Please join me as we pray. Let's talk to the Lord here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, O Lord, for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your kindness to us, Your ways that are above our ways, Lord, Your thoughts that are beyond our thoughts, God. Oh, Lord, the things that You do that we don't understand, we thank You for it, God. We thank You that we can put our trust in You, Lord, that our hope is in You, Lord, that, oh, God, we know in whom we have believed. And I'm persuaded that You are able to keep those things which we have committed unto You against that day. And Lord, I pray, oh God, that You'd be here in this place, Lord, that You talk to our hearts, that You guide, lead, direct, anoint. Oh God, we need Your words. We need Your help. God, we need Your inspiration, Lord. Without You, we can do nothing at all, Lord. And God, I just pray that You'd be here, Lord. I pray that You'd talk to us. You know, oh God, when the hour is up, Lord, when the time is gone, when the day is over, God, You know what it is, Lord. And I pray, oh God, that You'd help us to draw nigh to You with true hearts, Lord. Help us to get ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord. Lord, oh God, help us to do the things that matter. Oh God, put it on our hearts, Lord, the things that You would direct us to do. Oh God, and I just pray, oh God, that You'd help us, Lord. I pray, oh God, that You'd save tonight, even to the uttermost, Lord, that You'd quicken our hearts, Lord, that You'd bind every devil, oh Lord, interfering spirit. God, we come against everything that would try to distract and destroy. God, let hearts be opened up to Your word, Lord. Oh God, let Your word have free course. Oh God, we ask that You would be here, Lord, for without You we could do nothing, Lord. You know the day of Your coming. We ask, oh Lord, that You be here to direct and lead and guide. Oh Lord, for I give this to You, Lord. I ask You to lead this service, God, to give the words, Lord. Oh God. Oh God, to be here to work in our hearts, God. Oh Lord, for we need You, Jesus, like never before. Oh God, wake us up, Lord. Wake us up. Oh God, help us to see the lateness of the hour. Wake us up, Lord Jesus, so we can perceive the things of God. Oh Lord, and have Your heartbeat. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. I think I have maybe a simple thought tonight. I'm going to call this message, Thrust in Thy Sickle and Reap, and going various places in the scripture. But I pray that this would all have meaning, and I just pray that God would talk to our hearts here tonight. Amen, amen. I'm going to start in the book of Jeremiah here for a couple of verses. If you could turn there with me to Jeremiah, the eighth chapter. And just going to read a couple of verses here, if you can read them with me. Let's look at verse 18 to begin here in the eighth chapter of Jeremiah. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Oh, my. These words were written by Jeremiah, and he's called the weeping prophet. And throughout that book, and he wrote Lamentations, too, it's like there's a cry in his heart, and God would show him things. And he could see how the people had gone astray and how they had turned to idols and strange vanities, as he mentioned there in that 19th verse. And God, they were God's people. They were supposed to be doing the work of God. God was supposed to be with them. But they had given their hearts to another. They had given their hearts to idols. They had provoked God with their strange ideas, with their strange vanities, the things that they did from the flesh. All of that, they had provoked God to anger. And indeed, the Lord should have been right there with them because he had called them. He had called them. He had chosen the Israelite people to be his own peculiar treasure. But they had forsaken God. They had forsaken God. And Jeremiah could feel it. He could just feel all the anguish and the hurt and seeing his people just so empty and so far from God. And it bothered him. It bothered him so immensely. As I said, he's called the weeping prophet. And then he said in verse 20, the harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. You know, that's quite a thing. The harvest is suddenly over. Sometimes even in the natural, you'd be growing crops and you might have tomatoes on the vine and perhaps they're green. And all at once we have a cold snap and they don't ripen. And that can happen with anything. You can have green peppers and many other things, of course, that might be cut short because the season ends. The harvest comes to completion and there's nothing you can do about it. When it's over, it's over. Unless you pick things and brought them in, possibly they may ripen in the house. But otherwise, it's over. And so it is in the spiritual sense, there is a time when it is over. People act like this life is going to go on forever, that this world is going to stand forever, and they forget there is going to be a day when they are going to stand before God and give an account of their life. It's going to be over. That harvest will be over. That harvest will be over. You know, the scripture does talk about the spiritual harvest, and I'm going to be talking about that tonight as I talk about thrusting the sickle and reaping, and you'll understand, I believe, as I go on why I called it that. But Jesus began that time of the harvest. I truly began. It began with his ministry, and as we know that he was teaching the things of the kingdom of God. It began with John the Baptist as a forerunner, preparing the way, and then Jesus came on the forefront, and he began to teach the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. That was one of his first teachings, and it was so contrary to everything they had been taught before. But yet God was coming to intervene, to change, to bring forth a new covenant. And he began with just teaching them elementary things that would instruct them and lead them and guide them. But one thing that he did that was so important is he began to cast out devils. And of course, we've gone through this before, but let's look at Luke 11 for just a few minutes here. If we could look at the 11th chapter of Luke. One thing that marked his ministry again was the casting out of devils. And during the time of the Old Covenant, that hadn't been done. You know, there were miracles of every sort, even the dead being raised at some times. But, you know, devils were not cast out under the Old Covenant. But Jesus came. And let's look at the 20th verse here in Luke 11. He said, Jesus said, "But if I with a finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." And we know that he did that. He cast out devils, oh, in a mighty way. Oh, those unclean spirits left. They left those that had that kind of possession. They left in the name of Jesus by the power of God. But Jesus did it with just the finger of God. It was just a portion of God's mighty power that cast out those devils. And Jesus said, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." And then he went on to explain in a few verses, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils." And you know, that's just what Jesus did. Oh, the devil had run roughshod over many people. He had possessed many people. And oh, his influence was great. You could tell that there was a devil in this world. But a stronger than one, then the devil came upon this earth. The Lord Jesus came and he was stronger than the devil. Praise the Lord. He was stronger and he overcame him. He overcame him. He took that armor, no matter what the devil was armed with, Jesus spoiled it. He spoiled the devil and all his efforts, and he took control of those demons that were running and controlling lives. Jesus cast them out, and that was the beginning of his ministry. Oh, praise the Lord. He did many mighty works, and even when they thought they had conquered him, and they put him to death. Oh, my. His body did not know corruption. It did not know decay, and he came forth out of that grave victoriously. And in the meantime, he spoiled the works of the devil. He took dominion over him, and the devil was cast out of heaven, and many other wonderful things. Jesus went and spoke to those people who were in the prison, that eternal prison, and they were delivered, those that trusted in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. But that was the marking of his beginning of his kingdom. He was teaching the kingdom of God. He's preparing people for the things that would follow. And he was just beginning to instruct them. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And of course, he did many other wonderful works. I want to go to the ninth chapter here for a moment. If we can turn there, and I want to show you other things that Jesus did with his ministry, just being brief here, but going to Matthew, the ninth chapter, and toward the end of that chapter, verse 35 here, if we can just read a portion here of scriptures. And verse 35 reads, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So here is Jesus. This is his ministry. These are his works he's going about. It says all the cities and villages. And I have a feeling he didn't miss even one. He went to all of them. Amen. And what was he doing? He went into the synagogues. And he taught. And he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He was preparing their hearts for the things that would follow. He was bringing forth the kingdom of God. He was preaching and teaching. And not only he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people, there was no sickness or no disease that was too hard for him to heal. He healed every one of them. It was within his power, his ability. And he saw the multitudes. They came to him, and he saw them. They didn't have any leadership. The Pharisees were just teaching traditions of men and had fallen greatly from the commandments of God. It was no longer legitimate even what they were teaching. And here were the people. They needed a shepherd. They needed somebody to direct them, to lead them, to guide them. And there was no one. Jesus saw that. He could see their hearts. He could see the confusion that was in the world. And he knew there was a need. He saw them as they were scattered as sheep. They were just here and there, and they didn't have a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." There was just so few people, even among those he called. There was just a few people that he could trust that would work with him and do the works that he asked them to do. There was just a few. So he had this prayer that he asked them to pray. He said, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Oh my, that was the cry then. How about now? How about now with everything that's happening now? What is it like now? Oh my, dear Lord, please help us. We need God like never before. We're living in the end times, and I'd like us just to go to Amos, the 8th chapter here, Mina. Just please turn to Amos, the 8th chapter. And this, we've heard these verses before, but I just want to bring them out right now as they relate it. We'll look at the 11th verse here of Amos, the 8th chapter. And the 11th verse here, it says, "Behold, The days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst, even those that were young. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Oh my, I just think we had a little taste of what it's like to possibly see the beginnings of a famine. If crops don't grow, you're not going to have food. I mean, we live in a time where we have a major transportation system, so we can at these moments rely on goods that come from California or Florida or, oh, Lord knows, many places around the world. But, in other circumstances, if it doesn't rain and things don't grow, then you're going to have a famine in the natural sense. You're not going to have food after a while. Only those things that you perhaps have stored up will be available after a while. And I do know, we just saw a time when there wasn't rain for many days, and I've never quite seen it like this before. It looked, the grass was all yellow, and all you could see were the weeds that were poking up. The things that you normally wouldn't even notice that were in the grass were suddenly poking up, and the grass was dead. I've never seen this before, really, like this. And then where there was no grass, there were big cracks in the earth. And wow, it was really something. We have been praying for rain, and thank God He's been sending it. And that rain is wonderful because it replenishes the earth, and already I see green poking out, and it's so beautiful. But there are times when there are famines, and it can be such a severe thing if things don't grow. It has consequences to it, and it can be so severe. But here in this scripture in Amos 8, God is talking about not that natural kind of famine at all. He's talking about a spiritual famine, not a thirst of water or a famine of bread. It's of hearing the word of God, the words of the Lord. And you know what? I think we live in that time where it's very hard to find the words of God. In fact, I know that's true from all the various people that we hear from all in this country and around the world, many who seek to find a church and maybe go to every church in a whole area and can't find one. That's legitimate. Almost all churches use another version of the Bible. They've forsaken God's word. They don't even know what the truth is anymore. Most of them have become social clubs, mega churches, and churches with all kinds of things, activities going on. But where is the word of God? Where is it? I know we went to a church in Eau Claire one time for a wedding, and we couldn't even find the podium. We couldn't, find the pulpit. There was no pulpit. They dug out a podium from behind the stage, a great big stage with all the lights and all the drum sets and all that. But what does that have to do with church? Oh my, we need God. Amen. We need God like never before. We need a revival. We need to seek God like never before. And I know a few months ago now, we had Brother Chong come from Singapore, and we so enjoyed him. He was a wonderful brother in the Lord, and we keep praying for him. But the thing was, he couldn't find a church in Singapore. He couldn't find anybody in Singapore to worship with. Nobody could he find to baptize him in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it was our privilege for him to come here. We just so enjoyed that. But that again shows me how there is a famine in the land. A famine, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but for hearing the words of the Lord, the true gospel, the truth that sets us free. Where is it in the land? Who is declaring it?
That's right.
Who is declaring it? This last Saturday, brother, my son, Samuel was married, and Brother Doug Phillips came down and officiated for the sermon, for the message, for the wedding, and hadn't seen him and Marcia for many years, really, and it was really neat to see them again. But I wondered, the last I heard, he'd been associating with a minister that I was somewhat familiar with from years before, and I asked him about it, and he said, well, he could no longer associate with this man because he knew things in his heart. He knew things were wrong with the United Pentecostal organization, but he couldn't leave it. He couldn't preach it. He knew things in his heart, and he couldn't preach it. And I thought, dear Lord, what's going to happen if there's something in our heart that we know and we can't preach it? Dear Lord, help us. We're going to have to stand before God and be judged. And those people that are led astray, what is going to happen? Yeah. Oh, my, that does remind me of a verse in Jeremiah. If we could just turn to the 5th chapter of Jeremiah just for a moment here. But, I have a feeling that there's many men like that who, in their heart, they know that it's wrong to celebrate Christmas. They know that the rapture theory is not correct. But they can't preach it because they're afraid they'll lose their affiliation, that they'll be dropped from the organization or whatever their standing might be. Listen, we've got to fear God, not men. We've got to fear God. He's the righteous judge. He's the one we're going to stand before. We can't worry about what people think and what they say. We've got to fear God. And Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, verse 31. Let's read the 30th verse first. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land, and this means it's astonishing. It says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Wow, if your ears are just being tickled, if somebody's just telling you something because it sounds good, what are you going to do if it's not the truth? What are you going to do? We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to know this book. But because, you know, there might be somebody standing up there. There might be a prophet or a priest declaring something that's completely wrong, not scriptural. But here it says, my people love to have it so. They wanted to have their ears tickled. They wanted to hear easy things, things that didn't make them tremble and fear God and have to quit doing things that they were doing. Oh, my. But the question is, what will you do in the end thereof? What are you going to do in the end when you stand before God? What are you going to do then? Oh, my, we need to fear God above all else. We've got to do the things that please Him above all else. Because there is a time when the harvest will end, the harvest that Jesus Christ began, when He began to go out through the cities teaching and preaching the things of the kingdom of God, declaring those things and casting out devils and healing the sick. There's a time when the harvest is going to end. Oh, yeah. Amen. Let's go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Let's go there. Matthew 13. And of course, this chapter has some parables in it, and you know, is a very familiar parable, the parable of the sower. And of course, I'm just not going to read all those verses, but you know, just basically Jesus was teaching there by the seaside, and it talks about the great multitudes that gathered around him as he was teaching, and they were so great that he had to go into a ship so that he could stand back a ways and teach to the multitude. And he gave this beautiful lesson about the sower. And of course, you know, we know that there are four different grounds that he talked about. There were seeds that were planted, and initially some of them fell by the wayside. They didn't have a chance. They just fell by the wayside. They didn't have a chance to grow. The fowls, the birds just came and ate them up. And then, of course, there were seeds that fell into stony places. And there wasn't much earth, so maybe they sort of started to germinate, but there wasn't enough earth to nourish them, so there was no deepness. They couldn't endure. The sun came out, and they were scorched. They had no root. And, of course, some fell among thorns, and the thorns were too much for them. They grew up and drowned them out and choked out those seeds. But thank God there were some seeds that fell on good ground. And those seeds brought forth fruit. some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And that's likewise, we've all heard the gospel. It's been told to us. And likewise, we're going to have to do something with it. I know some people, it comes in one ear and goes out the other ear. I mean, they don't hear. That's like those that hear the word of God. It just goes by the wayside. And some come, oh, it sounds wonderful. And they endure for a short time. But somebody says something that doesn't seem right. And you know, all at once they're gone. And I've seen that again and again. And, you know, just some just, oh, they don't have any deepness to them. They don't have any spirituality. They come to the Lord and just don't grow. But thank God there are some that come to Jesus. And I pray that all of us are in that category. They come to Him and we bear fruit. We don't stay right down here where we began. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We bear fruit. That is so necessary, and we're all going to be different. We're all going to have a little different ability and mission and purpose, and, you know, we'll all bring forth differently, but we've all got to bear fruit. So Jesus told this beautiful story of the sower that went forth, and, of course, it was, you know, there were a lot of things to understand there, and they asked questions after he had explained some things. Let's look at the 36th verse here in Matthew 13. It says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And Jesus answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Then he said, The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. And then he explains, The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." So clearly here in this scripture, it's telling us what that parable meant. And the thing that I want to emphasize at this moment is that the harvest is the end of the world. And as I said, Jesus began the ministry of the kingdom of God. He began teaching it, John being the forerunner, and Jesus, bringing it about, bringing it into fruition. But there is a time when it's going to be over. There is a time of harvest, and that's the end of the world. And it talks about the reapers being the angels. And praise the Lord. There's, oh boy, many things to continue here as we talk about how this harvest is going to be reaped. Let's go to Psalms 102 for a few minutes here. Going to read a portion of scripture here from that 102nd Psalm, Psalms 102, and let's look at verse 13. It says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord." Oh, there's a lot that you could say about these scriptures. There's a lot in these scriptures. And of course, we know, when we talk about Zion, we are talking about the city of the living God. It's we're not talking about a place here on earth. For here we have no continual city. And we're like Abraham. We're looking for one to come. We're looking for that place where God is, that city on the sides of the north. Amen. We're up there, that empty space in the sky where God is. And, of course, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we're told that we were come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And so when we talk about Zion, we're talking about the Jerusalem, which is above. That is free. That's from Galatians, the 4th chapter. And we know Jesus told Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. All of these things. And here we know we have no continuing city, as it says in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. But we seek one to come. So this Zion is not one on earth. When it's talking about Zion, it's talking about the people of God. And verse 13 says, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her, yet the set time is come. Oh, there was an appointed time. God does everything orderly. There was an appointed time that he came to earth. And that's when he came. That's when he came on the scene. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. When that time was come, that set time, he came. And it says, for thy servants shall take pleasures in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Oh, there's a lot you could say about that too, that new Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven has foundations that are made of stones, beautiful stones, jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, on and on and on. Oh, there are stones in God's city. Amen. Amen. And favor the dust thereof. We're all dust of the earth, but God has a people that he favors. You could say that's favor in the dust thereof. But then it talks about the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. Well, we know God called even unto the heathen, those that were without. The new covenant wasn't just pertaining to just the Jews. It was to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. And those that were afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it was to all people. And it says, so the heathen, those that were the outcasts, those were on the outs as far as the old covenant was concerned, shall fear the name of the Lord and praise the Lord. He's revealed his name to us. We know that name. We know that name, Jesus. And we fear that name of the Lord. We esteem him. We respect that name. And all the kings of the earth, thy glory. There's going to be a time when everyone is going to bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That time is coming soon. But then verse 16 says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So in other words, when Zion is complete, when it is built up, then he shall appear in his glory. And I think that's marvelous. See, it's all in God's timing, in his order. Paul said in the 17th chapter of Acts that God had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness. And God knows when that time is going to be. So there is a time when it's all going to be over and Lord, that all the harvest is going to be brought in. That time when the Lord shall build up Zion, he's going to appear in his glory. It talks about how he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. He talks about that it shall be written for the generation to come, the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. These promises were for that new generation, that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that chosen people, that peculiar people that would come forth out of the new covenant that would build up Zion. And these things were written not for the old covenant people, for that generation that was to come. You know, there's some wonderful scriptures about that generation that was to come. We could just turn briefly in Psalms yet to the 22nd chapter. And look at just look briefly here at one verse. Verse 30 here in Psalms 22, it says, "A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this." There was a coming seed that was going to declare the righteousness of God, that was going to be born, a chosen generation. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people that would come forth to serve the Lord. And it was going to be accounted to the Lord as a generation, that special generation. And I believe that's what we are. We're the generation that he's speaking of, that seed that shall serve him. And it says it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. So that seed that serves God is accounted or equivalent to a generation. And we can find that just turning the page to the 24th Psalm there. Let's look at the third verse here in Psalms 24. It says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" It says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And it says, "This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." So again, it's referring to those that would come, that would follow, the generation of them that would seek God, that would seek the face of Almighty God, for that chosen generation that was talked of in the book of 1 Peter, praise the Lord. But praise the Lord, God had a people. And they would be accounted as a generation to the Lord. But Jesus came to do a work. In Psalms 102, it says, "To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death." And Jesus did that. He heard those groanings of the prisoners, those that were bound. And we were all bound until we came to the Lord. We were bound by sin and the works of the flesh. But Jesus came to set us free from all of that. And it says all those that are appointed to death, we all had an appointment with death. And that is eternal damnation from God, for sin brings forth death. But praise the Lord, Jesus came to set us free and to declare that we could be loosed from that appointment of eternal damnation and be set free to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. And there was a gathering on the day of Pentecost. They were there in that place in one accord, and they were gathered together when the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. When the Spirit of Jesus Christ came to comfort them, to deliver them, to set them free, to give them power over sin. Praise the Lord for his mighty works to the children of man.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Now continuing here, there is this time of harvest. And there are many scriptures that talk about the harvest. Let's go now to the book of Revelation and look at the 14th chapter, this time when it's going to be over. For one thing, let's know that there is a time in the 8th chapter of Revelation when there was silence in heaven. That first verse in Revelation, the 8th chapter, talks about the seventh seal being opened, and it talks about a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And we have thought that this meant, in contrast to the 15th chapter of Luke, where it talked about how there is great joy in heaven when one sinner repenteth, that the fact that there is silence in heaven suddenly indicates that the time of salvation is over. There's no more repentance. The time is up. It's over. The earth is being reaped. And so there is silence in heaven. And then now going to the 14th chapter of Revelation. And let's look at the 14th verse here in this 14th chapter. It goes, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And verse 16 goes, "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." So here it is, that time of salvation is over. The last person that was called to serve the Lord has come to the Lord. And let's also go to James to complete this thought here, looking at James, the 5th chapter, the 7th verse. It reads, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." This tells us when our Lord will come. It states very clearly here, the husbandman being God, waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. In other words, his children, their salvation. It says he hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. And the early rain fell at Pentecost. And believe me, this, I do believe, is the time of the latter rain. And verse 8 reads, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So these scriptures tell us that the Lord of the harvest, our Heavenly Father, hath patience. He's waiting. He's waiting until all the precious fruit of the earth is brought in. And he's going to wait until it's there. And of course, we know God knows when it's going to be, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. So anyway, here is that time. And I believe that 14th chapter of Revelation, when it talks about that angel coming with that sickle in his hand, he's going to reap the earth. It's time then to cast it in. The reaping is over. The time is over. The harvest is ripe. And so that sickle is cast to the earth. And just like that, the earth is reaped. There's other verses that go along with this. Let's also go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. We were in the 13th chapter of Matthew earlier, but let's go back there. I want to take up where I left off. I did read that 39th verse, which explained that parable that Jesus had told, saying that the enemy that sowed them, those tares, that is the devil, and it said that the harvest is the end of the world. So again, this goes along with the 14th chapter of Revelation and the reapers of the angels. And again, the angels are told in that 14th chapter of Revelation to take the sickle then and reap the earth. Then let's see what's going to happen here, how the earth is going to be reaped. Verse 40 says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So again, here it has the angels are going to gather everything in the kingdom that offends, would cause to stumble, a stumbling block, and all them which do iniquity. Those that have sins that are not forgiven, those that are living in rebellion, and it says, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But praise the Lord, there is good news for the children of God. It says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So that tells a story. Those that have done wrong, those that have offended, those that do iniquity are going to be cast into a furnace of fire. But God is a people. Praise the Lord. There is a part of the harvest that is going to shine forth as a sun. Praise the Lord. Children of the Lord who have been victorious, who have lived on this earth and yet had victory over sin. This world, the devil, the flesh, all of that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's complete this thought with a few more verses in this chapter. Another parable that Jesus told, looking at the 47th verse here in chapter 13 of Matthew. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." It says, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." It's just the opposite than most people think. We have the angels coming forth and they're going to take away or sever the wicked from the just. And again, it says in verse 50, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Oh my, I just never want to even have to imagine what that would be like, to be separated from God, to be cast into that furnace of fire, that eternal lake of fire, that fire of damnation, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine what it might feel like if you realize there are no more opportunities, there are no more chances to give your life to the Lord, to do the works of the Lord, to get right with God, to be severed from God? Oh my, it says wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't think we can even begin to imagine the pain. I'm talking about anguish of soul, despair. I mean, there's separation from God. No hope without God, a finality, no more opportunities. What is it going to be like? You know, now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The Lord Jesus came to earth to save us, to redeem us. He bought us with his blood. He did everything he possibly could do to save us, to redeem us, to set us free, to make us his children. But yet so many people reject Jesus, and there's going to be a time when it's too late. Oh my, there's going to be a time when it's too late. The earth is going to be reaped. Let's go to the third chapter of Joel, that prophet in the Old Testament, Joel. You can turn there, please. The third chapter. Let's start with the 9th verse here in the 3rd chapter of Joel. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up." It's a time of war, not a time of peace. It says, "Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." And it says, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves to gather round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." And verse 12, "Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." And as it states in Revelation 14, it says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Everything, that cup of God's wrath, has come to the full. It's pressed down. It's full. The fats overflow. The wickedness is so great, there's no more room. And God is going to pour out his judgment. It's time for the sickle. The harvest is ripe. It's over. But yet, Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the day of decision. Oh, right now, what do we have? We have multitudes in the valley of decisions. People that know in their heart that they need to get right with God. They put it off. They're waiting for our ideal time. They're waiting for that perfect moment, perhaps. But the day of the Lord is near. It's near. And one day it's going to be over. It's going to be too late. There's going to be that time, as the 15th verse here says, the sun and the moon shall be darkened. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Oh my, and then, verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. He's going to roar and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Oh, praise the Lord. He's going to roar. Every eye is going to see him. They also which pierced him. They're all going to know that the Lord has returned. There's not going to be any secret disappearing of people. He's going to roar out of Zion, out of that heavenly temple from heaven. Lord, he's going to roar out of there and utter his voice. It's going to be great, greater than the thunder. He's going to utter his voice from Jerusalem. And it's going to be so great that the heavens and the earth shall shake. But praise the Lord, those that have their faith and hope and trust in God, he's going to be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And it's going to be an end of all that sin. He's going to take care of it. He's going to gather everybody to the battle of Armageddon. If you just want to quickly go to Revelation, we'll again read some of those verses. Revelation, the 16th chapter. As the Lord comes forth, as he's reaping the earth, what is he doing? He's going to call them forth. If you look at verse 14 in Revelation 16, talking about the unclean spirits that were like frogs, it says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And this is happening right now. I truly believe there's a gathering together. The forces of the enemy, of the devil, are working together to bring forth the kings of this earth, to unite people in one world. The religions of the world are uniting also. It's all gathering together. And it's God making this happen. He's gathering them together to that day of Armageddon. And verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So there is a gathering of God, and oh my, so much could be read about the wrath of God as it is poured out. We look at the 17th chapter. We can read verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the lamb, and the lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Oh, praise the Lord. He's going to roar out of heaven, and he's going to bring those back with him. The saints are going to come with him. We which are alive and remain are going to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to ever be with the Lord. But we're going to be caught up with the dead in Christ. And then he's going to come back. They're going to be gathered together at Armageddon to make war against Jesus and against his saints. But praise the Lord, they're not going to overcome him. The Lord, that Lamb of God, is going to overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and kings of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Praise the Lord. The Lord puts it in their heart, if you look at the 17th verse in this chapter, to fulfill his will. God is in charge. He knows what's going on. It's all in his hands. Everything is in his control. No matter what it seems like, God knows. He knows his people. He has us in mind. He loves his people. And he has plans for his people. But he has put it into their hearts, those that are the tares, to fulfill his will. They're simply fulfilling his will. They're simply agreeing according to what he has put in their hearts. And they give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled, because every word of God will be fulfilled. Praise the Lord. God has put it into their hearts. But all of this is going to come to pass as our Lord returns and reaps the earth. Oh, what a moment it's going to be. What a moment it's going to be. As we read some of these things, let's give heed to some of the warnings that our Lord has given us, because indeed, he's coming as a snare. Many people are going to be caught off guard. Let's look at a portion of scripture in Luke. Let's look at the 12th chapter here as we tarry here a little bit. And Luke, the 12th chapter, let's look at Luke 12. Let's just read a few portions of scripture that warn us here. How we need to be ready. How we need to have our lamps trimmed and burning. Let's look at verse 35 here of Luke 12. It says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." God's people are ready. At that moment when he comes, his church is going to be without spot or wrinkle. They're going to be ready, and they're going to open up unto him immediately. They've been waiting. They've been waiting and waiting. It says in verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Oh, most people are not waiting for the Lord to come. They're not expecting him. I have heard people tell me to my face that, well, maybe in 100 years he'll come. They're not waiting for him right now. They're not expecting him to come, but he's going to come. It may be the first watch. It may be the second watch. It may be the third watch. I don't know what watch this is right now, but we have to be on guard. We have to be waiting. We have to be ready to open up to our Lord immediately when he comes. In other words, our heart has to be right with God, so there's nothing to take us away, nothing that we have to repent of at that moment. We're ready. We're watching. Our lamps are trimmed. We're ready. We're filled with the Holy Ghost, and we're expecting him to come. We're doing the will of our God, of our Father, of our Heavenly Father. We're doing his will because we're expecting him. We're expecting him to come, and we're not like that servant that says, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and begins just to do whatever seems good to him. He might beat his men servants and maidens. He might sit down to drink. He might be drunken. Oh my, that's not going to work. The Lord's going to come at a day when he looketh not for him. But we want to be like that servant that's expecting our Lord to come, that's waiting for him, that's waiting for that moment when he's going to come and take us home. We're going to be called. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen as a snare. And as I get ready to close, I would like us to go to the 21st chapter of Luke. And I just want to read a little portion of scripture as I begin to close here. Jesus was giving some of those final signs there. We look at the 25th verse here in Luke 21. It says, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Oh my, this is a time of perplexity. There are things that the scientists can't figure out. They have all kinds of notions in their mind. They're so worried about global warming and just all the things, this earth being overpopulated and just not having enough food and on with all their worries. They're not having faith in a mighty God that can provide for his people. They're just looking at the things that are coming upon the earth. And there's perplexity. There's worry. There's fear. There's all of those things. The sea and the waves roaring. And it says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There are things that people see happening on this earth that they can't control. They know they can't control it. But wow, we have a mighty God who has appointed a day, a time when he's going to judge this world, and he knows when he's coming, and suddenly he's going to be at the door. It says in verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And Jesus said in verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. If we can just see some of the signs in the heavens and on the earth, all the earthquakes, all the pestilences, the attitudes of men, the sin, the debauchery, all the things that are upon this earth, men's hearts failing them for fear, the lack of truth, all of that, we must realize that there's something else in the making. Our Lord is going to come. Our redemption is drawing nigh, and it's time to look up. It's time to realize that Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Amen. Let's just end this by going to the 34th verse here in this chapter. Jesus was giving his people warning, and let's take heed to it likewise. It says in verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Wow. So here we have a warning, and oh my, how we need to take it to heart, how we need to heed it. It says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting is excess. It's overindulgence, perhaps maybe particularly in food and drink and all that sort of thing. But this is a time when people eat whether they need to or not. I mean, how many people sit down and are entertained? And that's another thing that's, you know, entertainment is something that goes beyond the norm in many respects. But anyway, how many times do people sit down and eat? And, here's a warning that lest our hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, excess, things that are done in excess, just not a little bit, but a great deal. To many people, the television is their whole life. It may be on all day. They might not dare miss their favorite movie or their favorite program or whatever all it is, their soap opera or whatever, because it's in their hearts. That's their God. But here we have a warning, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, things that are in excess, and drunkenness, people being drunk to bury their troubles and their cares, not giving in to the things that the Lord's trying to tell them in their heart, but just trying to get rid of all of that by drunkenness and cares of this life. Oh my, so that day come upon you unawares. You know, the cares of life can be overwhelming for all of us. We all have burdens. This life has burdens. And there are times that we have to, we can't ignore certain things. We just have to go ahead and do it no matter what. But We still have to always have it in our heart. It says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There has to be something in our heart at all times that's talking to us. Watch, wait, pray. Remember God. Remember His people. Have that constant prayer in your heart. Give heed. Don't let these things overtake you, because it says, as a snare. Jesus is going to come quickly. We've got to be like those servants that are waiting, and immediately when He's there, we can open up our heart to the Lord. It's all done. We've taken care of it. There's no worries because we're right with the Lord. But He's coming quickly. His reward is with Him. But for those that don't know God, who haven't given heed, who have procrastinated, who put off their salvation, He's going to come as a snare, as a trap. It's going to be in an hour that they think not. He's going to come. And all at once He'll be there, and He'll be too late. It will be over. So here we've given this very special warning, this warning to take heed. And everybody, we all have to examine ourselves. Paul admonished us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. I believe every day we need to give that day to the Lord. We need to continually examine ourselves and think, Lord, am I right? Am I doing the things that You want me to do? Is my attitude right? Is my spirit right? Oh, am I filled with the Holy Ghost? Is my life in that state of repentance? Am I ready? Am I prepared? Am I waiting for the sound of the trumpet? Oh my, I do pray that God will stir up hearts. I know I just continually cry out and ask God to talk to those that are not right with God, who still need to yield to the Lord. And I know we all have loved ones in that condition. People in some cases that have known God at one point and have just turned aside. God's not going to have mercy on those that turn aside, those that give up too early, and that those that think His ways are trivial. And just, you know, became lukewarm, you know, because you are neither hot or cold. Excuse me, because you're not either hot or cold, but lukewarm. He's going to spew them out of His mouth. He wants a people that are fervent in their spirit and right with God. And I think we all have this wonderful privilege we have today. It's right here before us. We can still give our lives to the Lord. We can still come to Him in faith. We can still give heed to the gospel. His arms of mercy are still open. We still have time. I praise the Lord. There is still time. But I just pray that those that are without, that have not yet yielded, if you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost, if you've not yet been baptized in Jesus' name, if you've not yet repented, you need to do it now. It's time. It's time to cry out. It's time to cry out with all your heart and get right with God. Yes. For as a snare is He going to come upon the whole earth, all those that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So let's be as those that watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man, because He's going to pour out His wrath. He's going to pour out His judgment like never before. There's going to be no mercy shown at that point. But praise the Lord, we can be right with God. We can be ready. We can be like that servant that is watching. And I pray that all of us will be in that condition at that moment of His coming. Praise the Lord. Amen.